Well, as an act of worship, we come together and we open up God's Word, and we're working through a morning series in Acts that I've just, again, found to be a great delight, but that's just always how I feel when we're going through the Scriptures, for me to have the opportunity and the privilege of spending time studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and then praying that He would help me to explain it and apply it in a way that would honor Him. I delight to do that, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you. How many of you, at least a little bit, this past week, have watched some of the Olympics? Raise your hand. At least, okay. That is, wow, that is a very high percentage, at least 75%. And you know, for my choice of illustrations, that I enjoy sports, there's something about competition that's just fun to watch. To watch two swimmers, right, coming in and not sure which one is actually going to beat the other, or watch a soccer game. Some of you maybe watched the U.S. ladies team. It went into a shootout. We watched that, and then they lost. And one of the great things about sports is you don't know who's going to win. And I got thinking about this during the week, and I actually Googled great sport rivalries. What are the greatest sport rivalries of all time? And it's kind of challenging because there's many different lists, but at least one of the lists was put out by ESPN, and they came up with a list of the 10 greatest sport rivalries. I'm not going to bore you with all 10, but the second, according to ESPN, greatest sport rivalry of all time actually has to do with boxing. A trilogy of three boxing matches, and many of you know who it'll be. Who would it be? Three boxing matches between? Right, yeah, Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. And when this began, this was back in 1971, Muhammad Ali, the undefeated former champion, was fighting Smoking Joe Frazier, they called him. He was the undefeated defending champion. So to have an undefeated former champ and an undefeated defending champ fight together has never happened before. And it was, at that time, the most watched fight ever. I remember being in school and talking about this in grade school and being all excited about it. And then do you remember who won? Joe Frazier beat Muhammad Ali. Ali was knocked to his knees in the 11th round, knocked completely down in the 15th. And then on a unanimous decision, Frazier wins. And that was a big deal because here's the point I'm trying to make. You didn't know who was going to win until after the fight. Well, Ali wanted a chance to get back at Frazier. So in 74, they had a second fight. And that was not a title fight, but it was still just the most talked about fight at the time. That was in 74. And in the second fight, it was very controversial. But Ali beat Frazier on a decision. And some people thought it could have went the other way. And then there was a third fight in 75. You might remember that one was not in Madison Square Gardens as the first two were. That one was in Manila. And those of you that are older, my age and older, you maybe remember that was called the Thrilla in Manila. And it was a much talked about fight. And Ali actually clearly came out ahead in that fight. And Joe Frazier was so beat up by the 15th round that he couldn't get out of his corner. Ali won by what's called the TKO technical knockout. Now, here's the point. You say, why are we talking about fighting, Greg? It was supposed to be studying the Bible. Here's why I think sports is so interesting. Okay? Because you come to competition and you don't know who's going to win. There's a battle and you're watching it and you're rooting for someone, but you don't know if that person's going to win or not. And that's exactly what is, listen, not true in spiritual warfare. In spiritual warfare, it's not like this. See, when you're watching an Ali Frazier fight, you're sitting there going, whoa, who's going to win? But in reality, in spiritual warfare, God always wins. Because God is greater than demons. And if you have an idea of spiritual warfare, man, we gotta pray really hard. We gotta pray that the Lord defeats Satan. Because, like, we don't know what's gonna happen and who's gonna win, but maybe, like, if we all fast and pray and do what we need to do, maybe somehow our guy, no. God wins. Because God is greater than Satan. God is sovereign over Satan. And you might be thinking, but Greg, so don't you believe in the devil? I absolutely do, with many demons, and we're going to read about them in the passage today. But can I remind you that even though demons are real and Satan is real, if you want to think of Satan, picture him as a mad dog on a chain. And the one holding this chain is God. And the Lord is sovereign even over Satan. And Satan and his demons can do nothing that God does not give them permission to do. God always wins because God is greater than demons. And that's what we're going to see in the text this morning. We're in Acts chapter 19, and we'll be working through verses 11 through 20. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, the victorious King and Lord of all. Father, we don't come into your presence wondering if you're great enough to defeat Satan. We come into your presence knowing that at the cross, Satan was already defeated. And so, Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things, including evil. And even though sometimes we don't understand how that all works out, we come this morning to worship you. And to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you're worthy of receiving, Lord, help us to do that even as we look at this fascinating text of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are in Acts chapter 19, looking at verses 11 through 20. It says in verse 11 of Acts 19, that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Luke records this shocking account. He doesn't really explain it. He just records it. Luke's a historian. He doesn't say, and here's the point I want you to get. He simply tells us what's going on. It's not surprising that this account that we're going to work through this morning happens in Ephesus. One author says, of all the ancient Greek-Roman cities, Ephesus was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts. If you were into magic, if you were into demons, there's a good chance you'd be hanging out in Ephesus. So we have this account of spectacular events, and then we look at it. And you say, Greg, what do you do with it? What do you take away from this account? I want to make just four very simple propositions based on this account. If you know your Bible well, I don't think any of these will shock you, but I hope by God's grace they'll encourage you. And here's the first one. Demons are real and they are powerful. Notice what's happening in this text. Let's take those one at a time. Demons are actual beings. They're not just personifications of evil. Again, notice what happens in verse 12. It says, the evil spirits went out. Notice what's going on here as we work down to verse 15. There's an evil spirit who's talking, a demon. And then verse 16, the man in whom was the evil spirit, what does he do? He leaps on them, these seven sons of Sceva we'll talk about. He subdues them, overpowers them, beats them up. You say, how can this happen? You know how this can happen? Because demons are actual beings. Demons are real. They're not simply personifications of evil. See, some people talk about demons as just a way of referring to evil in general. But the Bible does not do that. For example, just one text, Ephesians 6:12. Paul writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Liberals who don't believe in a literal Satan, they don't believe in real evil spirits, real demons, they take a text like this. You know what that's saying? That's saying that there's corporate greed, and that's a problem. And we need to fight against all of these great corporations and all of the evil in the world. That's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about real, actual demons.
They are followers of Satan. And we need to understand that the Bible takes this very seriously. Now, Brother Jerry, if you've been coming to Bible study in the morning, has been using a word frequently. It's the word naturalism. And if you believe in naturalism, that means you reject the supernatural. So every time something happens, you're thinking there's a natural explanation for it. And so every time something goes wrong, we'll just kind of figure there's a natural explanation. Okay, we got some microphone problems today. I've just been encouraged to stay behind the pulpit, okay? And everybody thinks that's okay. There's a natural reason for that, right? Perhaps. I was about to come up and do the scripture reading. I opened up my iPad. I'm supposed to read this morning Acts 19:11-20. I open up my iPad. It goes from Acts 19:10 straight to verse 21. I am missing verses 11-20. Okay? You say, Greg, there's a natural explanation for that. There may be. But how do you know? I've never had that happen before. I've never missed a section of scripture from my iPad. You say, well, Greg, maybe you cut and pasted and didn't realize it. It could have been, but I turned it off and I turned it back on and it was still gone. I am simply making the point that if you take the Bible seriously, you cannot discount supernatural influence. Please, I am not telling you demons messed up our sound system. I am not telling you demons messed up my iPad. But if you refuse to consider that a possibility, you do not take God's word seriously. You cannot assume that in every event that takes place, there is a natural explanation. But sometimes we as Christians in our modern world think that way. Demons are actual beings. They are not just personifications of evil. There is no reason to believe that there are no demons in this room. There is every reason to believe that in this room where we worship, there are demons. Okay? No, if you take scripture seriously, you say, should I care? Well, it depends how strong they are. The first thing we see in the text, right, is demons are real. Secondly, we see here in the text that demons are also powerful. Notice what happens in verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, seven men, seven sons of Sceva, and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here's one demon-possessed man, and he could take on seven. Okay? Now, I'm still in my mind, in my easy, daydreaming, fictitious mind. I still think I could handle just about anybody who comes my way, okay? Sometimes I remind my son-in-law, watch yourself, okay? And he'll say, really, you think you can handle me? And I tell the girls this, even about their boyfriends. I say, if your boyfriend gives you a hard time, tell me. I'll take care of him. And once my daughter even said, Daddy, you think you could take care of my boyfriend? I said, with one hand and my eyes closed, all right? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I got a feeling that maybe I would need both hands, okay? But if there's two guys messing with me, I'm already thinking I'm running. If there's three, I know I'm running. If there's four, five, six, here is a demon-possessed man who takes on seven people. I'm simply making the point, if you take the scripture seriously, demons are real and demons are powerful. We have to understand that. As Christians, we are involved in some type of spiritual warfare. Just a simple illustration. What if you were a member of the U.S. military and you were shipped to Afghanistan? And here you are, you arrive in Afghanistan, and you're thinking, wow, let's kind of go to the market and see what's up. You don't put on a helmet. You don't put on any body armor. You don't take your M whatever or your sidearm 45 whatever, I don't know. You don't have any armor, you don't have any weapons. You just walk downtown to the market and think, I wonder what it's going to be like. My guess is you will die. Because here you are, an American soldier in an enemy situation, and you don't even know there's a war going on. I simply want to make the point, there is a war going on. And it involves real evil spirits called demons. They are real individuals, not just ideas, that are incredibly powerful. You say, okay, Greg, so we're not supposed to ignore this. That's correct. But are you suggesting that we should walk around paranoid, thinking, oh no? And that's not true at all. Because even though we know, point one, demons are real and powerful, we know, obviously, number two, that God is greater than demons. Notice how the text begins, verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I think that's kind of a multiplication of modifiers, right? What miracle is not extraordinary? And yet, Paul's not only doing miracles, which is incredible, Paul is doing a certain class of miracle. And many people think that God pulls out the big miracles, but every miracle's big. The extraordinary miracle, why? Because this is Ephesus. See, this is where all the magicians hang out. This is where there's demonic activity in an unusual force. And so this is where, can we say, God brings out the big guns. And he does things that are even more spectacular than typical. And you'll notice what happens. It says that God was performing the extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 12, so that handkerchiefs, now, that would just be like a sweatband. You know, some of the people that work out and they're in the Olympics or whatever, they'll have a sweatband. So here is Paul, and he's making his tents, and he has a sweatband, some type of handkerchief thing, do-rag kind of thing around his head. And then he would have an apron. Maybe you have a shoemaker you take your shoes to, and he puts new heels on your shoes or something, and he might have an apron. Picture that. And notice what happens. It says the handkerchief, sweatband type of thing, verse 12, or aprons, were carried from Paul's body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. That is supernatural. You cannot explain that with any type of natural explanation. The Lord is doing something incredible here in Ephesus. He's showing himself that he is more powerful than demons. God performed extraordinary miracles by way of Paul. But that really shouldn't be surprising, because that's one of the themes of Acts. We're seeing the gospel going forth, and we're seeing throughout Acts that God is greater than the demonic realm. Remind us of just two passages, lengthy passages, but I hope you'll follow. One was back recorded in Acts chapter 13, right? The first missionary journey on Cyprus, Luke records, beginning in verse 6. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, Acts 13:10, and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately, a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Here is God's power over the demonic realm. An individual who wants to stop the gospel, he can't stop the gospel. He ends up blind, and the Lord shows himself sovereign even over the demonic. We saw that on that first missionary journey recorded back in Acts chapter 13. We see it in Ephesus on the second missionary journey. Now, we're in Ephesus again, third journey. But remember back on the second journey, Acts chapter 16. You remember what happened? Beginning in verse 16, it happened that as we were going, Luke records, to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out and saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Verse 18. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. We see here in the Scriptures a theme that basically continues, that it is clear that God is greater than demons. We see it in this text here. Paul's sweatbands, his aprons, they're being taken to people, and they're somehow applied to those who have demons in them. And it says very clearly in verse 12, "And the evil spirits then went out." This is the power of the Lord over the powers of darkness. Now, I want to issue a caution for all of us. I want us to avoid what I'm going to call the extremes of denial and duplication. Let me see if I can explain those two words. By denial, there are liberals who just don't believe any of this. They say, "You know what, Greg, what's going on? I'm not denying that maybe even Luke recorded it, but it's just a bunch of fables. These are just old wives' tales. You can't believe the Bible. This isn't true." And there are people who would say that today we're so advanced intellectually that we know this can't happen, and they just deny it. But on the other hand, there are those who would seek duplication. And maybe you have even seen on television people who would say, "Send me your love offering, and I will send you what? I don't even know if I have one today. I will send you the very hanky that I wipe my brow with so you could put it under your pillow and your cancer can be cured." You say, "But Greg, that's what's going on here in Acts." That's correct. So why can't we duplicate that today? It's a very fair question. We've covered it before, but can we just quickly review what we've read about in Acts? I'll refer to Acts 2, verse 43. Wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Not through everyone, but through the apostles. Let me read Acts 5, 12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people." Not through the hands of everyone, but through the apostles. And thus it's even more clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, Paul records, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." You say, who's doing the signs and the wonders and the miracles? The apostles. Why? So that everyone knows they speak the word of God. And when they stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you think, "Who are you?" "I'm a guy that does signs and wonders and miracles." Okay, listen. You say, "Greg, can you do signs and wonders and miracles?" No. Why? Because I am not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then just saying things. When I come to the pulpit, I am opening up God's word, and I'm saying, "Thus says the Lord." I'm not an apostle. Question. Greg, would you ever try to cast out a demon? Never. Would not even cross my mind to cast out a demon. Any more than it would cross my mind to raise a dead person. For everybody who says, "You know what, look it, I think I can cast out a demon today, the apostles did," I'm not going to tell you you can't. All I'm going to say is this. The same apostles who cast out demons could raise the dead and speak languages they never studied. So you go to another country and preach in a language you never studied. You come down to St. Francis Hospital or down to Greenville Memorial and you raise the dead. And then I'm willing to consider. It's a package. And the apostles could do that because God gave them the ability. It was certification. Listen to this man. He's speaking the word of God. I can't raise the dead. I struggled through Greek, Hebrew, and German, Romanian in undergrad. And every language I studied was hard for me. If I somehow could have had the gift of tongues, I would have loved it. Okay? When I visit some of you in the hospital, it has never crossed my mind to lay hands on you and heal you. I've prayed for you. I believe God could heal you, but it's not this way. It's just me praying, Lord, if you would be pleased to heal this brother or sister, please do. You say, well, then what would you do if you encountered somebody that was demonically possessed? The same thing. I have no instruction in the New Testament to personally address a demon. I have no teaching on that topic at all. I would do the same thing I would do in a hospital bed. Lord, it seems like that person is demon possessed. Lord, it seems like that person is ill. Lord, I know you can do anything. You can cast out that demon. You could heal that person. Lord, if it would please you, would you cast out that demon? Lord, if it would please you, would you heal that brother? And it would never cross my mind to say, Satan, I bind you. That is not teaching we have in the scriptures. If you know somebody who believes they can, again, and I'll end with this, just this topic point, I simply say I would want to ask that person, have you ever raised the dead or spoke a language that you haven't studied? And if they say I have, then at least we'll begin a conversation. Okay? Be cautious. God is greater than demons. He performed extraordinary miracles by way of Paul. He continues to in this account in Acts to display his power over demons. I believe these are true. Don't fall into the extreme of denial or duplication. Whenever God shows his power, number three, expect people to counterfeit Christianity for selfish gain. It happens here. It happens today. That's your third point. People seek to counterfeit Christianity for selfish gain. Now, we know this already. I'm not even going to elaborate this point. First of all, God worked miracles through Paul. We know that. Here's the point I want to point out. Imposters sought to work magic through the name of Jesus. It's happening today, right? Today, there are people setting up their tents and having healing campaigns. And they are saying, you can be healed. And I've been to one of them, and I've mentioned this in the past. It was up in Easley. A brother and I from Trinity were going down the road to visit somebody. And he said, hey, let's go there. There's a healing campaign. I'm thinking, really? He said, I always wanted to go. I said, let's go. And he said, whoever wants to be healed, come up. And then a whole bunch of people. And my heart went out. A little girl in a wheelchair. Grandmas with canes. And this gentleman said, we're going to have a healing campaign. And we're in the back row. And I don't know what to think because I've never seen anything like this in person. I'm just sitting there watching. And here's what the charlatan did. And I picked that word on purpose. He said, before you're all healed, I'd like to take an offering because I need new tires on my truck. And I would believe that God would want you to help me have new tires on my truck before you experience this power. And I thought, you're a fraud. You can heal people that can't walk, but you can't buy tires? I mean, who are you? He was a fraud. He was a fake. He was a charlatan. Just like these people. Notice verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. They are using magic. Let's define magic. Seeking to use words to manipulate deity or power into doing something, that's magic. See, these guys are thinking, hey, there's something about the name of Jesus that is powerful. So if we use the name of Jesus, do you see it in verse 13? The name of the Lord Jesus saying, I adjure you by Jesus, then we can cast out demons. And did it work? No, it doesn't work. Because, please don't take this the wrong way. Guys, there's no power in the name of Jesus. Okay? In English, J-E-S-U-S is not magic. You can't take the name of Jesus and then say, I want a new car. There's no new car. In the name of Jesus, whoo! What a powerful name. That's magic. That's what these guys are trying to do. You say, Greg, does it work? Well, let's see what the evil spirits say. Verse 15. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I think this is kind of funny. I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. But who are you? And what do? They beat the guys up. And there's kind of a play of words here. The word no, two separate Greek synonyms for no. I have a couple different translations, New American Standard. I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. ESV, I know Jesus. Paul, I recognize. NIV, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know about. It's the idea, we know Jesus very well. You say, how do you know that? All demons know who's in charge. That's very clear. Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 4. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice to Jesus, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon knows that Christ could destroy them on the spot if he wants to. They know who Jesus is. And the text says they even were at least familiar. They recognized Paul. But they see these seven sons of Sceva, and they're like, who do you guys think you are? You think because you use the name Jesus, we're afraid of you? Think again. And one man turns filled with demons and beats up the other seven. Why? Because there is not truly power in words. Christian, be careful that you don't fall into magical thinking. Have you ever heard people say, if you really want to have a blessed life, you need to say this prayer. This is a powerful prayer. You know why your life's not going well? You've probably never prayed the prayer of Jabez. Now that's a prayer you should pray. There's power in those words. That's magic. That's not Christianity. Thinking that somehow your life's not going well because you're using the wrong words when you pray. Thinking somehow that, wow, I think there's something demonic going on here. Lord, please, please cast out the demon. It didn't happen. Lord, cast out the demon. It didn't happen. Lord, cast out the demon. Oh, you know what? You got to say in the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus. Whoo! Do you honestly believe that in letters, in words, there's magical power? There's no power in words. There's power in Jesus Christ. And that's what these charlatans did not understand. Please don't think, beloved, that God's not answering your prayers because you're not using the exact power word or you're not praying the right prayer. We don't pray prayers. We pray to our Father. We talk to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't think I need somehow just to use other words that maybe then He would listen. No. When my daughters come to me and say, Dad, I need something. Honey, what do you need? Dad, my car won't start. Well, honey, it's not a car. It's an automobile. Okay? No. Or it's not that it won't start, honey. It's that the starter works, but it's actually the solenoid. No, I don't. when my daughters come to me for help because I have a relationship with them and I love them, I want to help them. And when you come to your Heavenly Father, He wants to help you and He will help you. And He's not sitting back and saying, no, you have to use the magic word. That is not what the scriptures teach. The imposters didn't understand that, but we as God's children must. Well, notice what happens at the end of the account. We've read verse 16 already. The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And verse 17 says this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. Fear fell upon all of them. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Now notice verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, their magic books, and began burning them in the sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Our fourth point. Those who follow Christ must reject anything demonic. Notice my wording, please. Those who follow Christ. Do you see that in verse 18? These are God's people. Many also of those who had believed. These are God's people. These are God's people, just like you, just like me, who at times are doing things we have no business doing. And they see the power of God. And it says God's people, verse 18, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. That word at the end of verse 18, in my translation, practices, that is a word that is a technical term for saying power words or magical spells. God's people being convicted. Lord, here in Ephesus, everybody does magic. I know I shouldn't, but I've been doing some of it. They're coming to the Lord and they are confessing their sin. And then it goes on to say that many of God's people even bring their magic books. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together. Now, I don't want to limit verse 19 just to believers. Verse 18 clearly does. Verse 19, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them. Wow, 50,000 pieces of silver. Not 100% sure, but if a piece of silver, you might have a note on this in your study Bible, is a drachma, that's how much a laborer would make in a day. If you do the math, I tried to make something here that would help us understand. In today's economy, if a man goes out and works and makes $30,000 a year, okay, I did the math, that would mean that the price of these books, remember, books were very expensive in the ancient world, would have been approximately $5,760,000. That's how much the books cost that they brought forth. Notice it was voluntary. The church didn't go out and seize all of these magic books. They didn't go out and say, we're going to go house to house. The people brought them voluntarily. I think that's interesting. You'll notice, what did they do with the books? They didn't sell them. They didn't say, you know, I don't think the Lord wants me to have this magic book. I think I'll sell it. But they burned it. I think that's interesting. And of course, they're very, very expensive. There are applications for us, beloved, right? We need to make sure that we reject anything even close to being demonic. Please, please, especially some of our young people, you might toy around with the Ouija board thinking it's nothing. Please, please don't do that. You know, young people get together, do these Ouija board things kind of work. Could a demon be involved? I don't know. And by God's grace, I never plan on trying to find out. I simply have made a decision. I'm going to stay away. Please be careful with the books that you read. Please be careful with the videos that you watch. Please be careful with the music you listen to. You say, are you going to now say that all rock music's of the devil? No, but some of it is. Okay? You take the most famous heavy metal band of all time, Black Sabbath, right? Ozzy Osbourne was one of the great leaders of it. And they document being in rooms painted black with upside down crucifixes, worshiping Satan, and then receiving the words to their anthem song, Black Sabbath, which they sing at every concert. And that's not something a preacher's making up. That's what they explain is the methodology of coming up with the words to their great song, Black Sabbath. You say, well, just because it's true of them, I understand that. I'm just saying be careful that we would be cautious, that we would reject anything that is demonic. But yet we end with, once again, a very positive Christ-focused conclusion. God is greater than demons. Look at verse 17. See, this is what happens. This is what always happens when God's word goes forth. Verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. The name of the Lord will always be magnified. This is not like watching the Ali-Frazier fight. It's not like wondering, is Phelps going to get another gold medal? Is the American soccer ladies team somehow going to win shootouts? No. God is greater than demons. The name of the Lord will always be magnified. And the word of the Lord will prevail. That's verse 20, our last verse this morning. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And it will always be that way. My heart for us as a congregation this morning is not for you to leave thinking, wow, I wonder if microphones and iPads are infected by demons. I wonder if, man, I'm getting nervous. No, that is not the goal of the message. The goal of the message is to remember that God is greater than demons. That you, as a child of God, have nothing to fear. That thinking about spiritual warfare is different than thinking about Ali and Frazier fighting and you don't know who's going to win. It's different than any sport. My introduction, when I began and I closed with this morning, I said, according to ESPN, there's 10 of the greatest rivalries ever. I mentioned number 2 was the trilogy of fights between Ali and Frazier. I think many of you already know what the number 1 rival and why I would like this one. What would you think ESPN said is the number 1 sports rivalry currently in the United States? That would be? Yeah, that shouldn't have been hard. It is Ohio State versus Michigan in football. I'm not making that up. This is considered the, in one list, the greatest sports rivalry ever. And for those of you who, we have visitors today, and we're glad you're here. I'm an Ohio State grad, so when I see this, it catches, my heart a little bit. Okay. I enjoy watching this game every year. In fact, I watch it with Blake and Brandon. We've been doing this for years. Blake is a big-time Michigan fan. And we sit there and watch it. He's from Michigan. I'm from Ohio. We don't know who's going to win. And it's so exciting. It's so fun to watch. And if Ohio State is about to score, I get excited. And if Michigan's about to score, Blake gets excited. You say, why does Brandon come? Because he doesn't have a team that's any good. All right? So he just hangs out with us. Okay? Okay. And it is so exciting to watch this game. And let me say this, with Blake and I together, we're brothers in Christ. We don't trash each other. We don't say unkind things to each other. I mean, when Ohio State's doing well, I'm happy. When Michigan's doing well, he's happy. And we watch it in a way we trust would honor the Lord. Now you say, what's going on in that rivalry? In the last 15 years, Ohio State has won 13 times. It hasn't been that close. But for you Michigan fans, let me be fair. Big picture. Michigan is ahead. And Michigan has won the game more than Ohio State has. So every year I watch the game and it's exciting because I don't know who's going to win. That is absolutely not a good illustration of spiritual warfare. I know who won. I know who wins. It's Yahweh. It's our great God. He is greater than demons. The name of the Lord will be magnified. The word of the Lord will prevail. Beloved, realize spiritual warfare is real. But you have nothing to fear. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and you know the Lord as your Savior, then your Heavenly Father, who is greater than any demon and is sovereign over all demons, will care for you, does love you, and will protect you. And you have nothing at all to fear. By God's grace, I trust that will encourage you this morning.